Well, good morning. It's good to be with you this morning. We're busy studying in the book of Judges, and I've called my series When a Nation Turns Their Back on God, and we're going to be looking at chapter 3 today. It's the third in our series, and I'm going to read the text for us and then have a word of prayer and then look at the text. It's Judges chapter 3, verses 1 to 31. These are the nations the Lord left to test all those Israelites who had not experienced any of the wars in Canaan. He did this only to teach warfare to the descendants of Israel, who had not yet previous battle experience. The five rulers of the Philistines, all the Canaanites, the Sidonians, the Hivites living in the Lebanon mountains from Mount Baal, Hermon to Lebo Hamath. They were left to test Israel to see whether they would obey the Lord's commands, which he had given their forefather through Moses. The Israelites lived among the Canaanites, Hivites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hittites, and Jebusites. They took their daughters in marriage and gave their own daughters to their sons and served their gods. The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. They forgot the Lord, their God, and served the Baals and the Asherahs. The anger of the Lord burnt against Israel, so that he sold them into the hands of Cushan Rishathaim, king of Aram Naharaim, to whom the Israelites were subject for 8 years. But when they cried out to the Lord, he raised up for them a deliverer, Othniel, son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, who saved them. The Spirit of the Lord came upon them, so that he began to judge Israel and went to war. The Lord gave Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Aram, into the hands of Othniel, who overpowered them. So the land had peace for 40 years, until Othniel, son of Kenaz, died. Once again the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And because they did this evil, the Lord gave Eglon, king of Moab, power over them. Getting the Amorites and the Amalekites to join him, Eglon came and attacked Israel, and they took possession of the city of Palms. The Israelites were subject to Eglon, king of Moab, for 18 years. Again the Israelites cried out to the Lord, and he gave them a deliverer, Ehud, a left-handed man, the son of Gera the Benjamite. The Israelites sent him with tribute to Eglon, king of Moab. Now Ehud had made a double-edged sword about a foot and a half long, which he strapped to his right thigh under his clothing. He presented the tribute to Eglon, king of Moab, who was a very fat man. After Ehud had presented the tribute, he sent on his way the men who had carried it. All the idols near Gilgal, he turned himself back and said, I have a secret message for you, O king. The king said, quiet. All the attendants left. Ehud then approached him while he was sitting alone in the upper room in his summer chamber and said, I have a message from God for you. Then the king rose from his seat. Ehud reached into with his left hand, drew the sword from his right thigh, and plunged it into the king's belly. Even the handle sank in after the blade, which came out of his back. Ehud did not pull the sword out, and the fat closed in over it. Then Ehud went out to the porch. He shut the doors of the upper room behind him and locked them. After he had gone, the servants came and found the doors of the upper room locked. They said, he must be relieving himself in the inner room of his house. They waited to the point of embarrassment. But when he did not open the doors of the room, they took a key and unlocked it. Then they saw the Lord fallen on the floor dead. While they waited, Ehud got away. He passed by the idols and escaped to Sariah. When he arrived there, he blew the trumpet in the hill country of Ephraim, and the Israelites went down from the hills with him leading them. Follow me, he ordered, for the Lord has given Moab, your enemy, into your hands. So they followed him, and taking possession of the fords of the Jordan and led to Moab, he allowed no one to cross over. At that time, they struck down about 10,000 Moabites, all victorious, vigorous and young, strong. Not a man escaped. That day the Moab was made subject to Israel, and the land had peace for 80 years. After Ehud came Shamgar, son of Anath, who struck down 600 Philistines with an ox goad. He too saved Israel. Well, we're studying this book, and when a nation turns its back against God, so let's have a word of prayer. Lord, as we reflect on these verses today, we as a nation want to just come before you and just ask that you'd help us, Lord, to seek to understand how we can avoid the lessons that we can learn from this passage. We just pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, during this last week, I'm sure most of you were aware that we had the release of the third and final part of the report from the, and I'll give it its correct title, the Judicial Commission of Inquiry into Allegations of State Capture, Corruption and Fraud in the Public Sector. As we listen to some of the initial statements regarding the contents of the report, friends, the allegations are shocking. Almost unbelievable. I asked myself how a nation could go from the heights of the moral standing we had when Nelson Mandela was president to the state of immoral practices we hear coming out of the report just released. But let me say, it's nothing new. History is littered with examples of nations and leaders that have been exceptional in many ways, only to see the nation fall from grace a few years or decades later. Israel was no different. From the time of Joseph to Moses, the nation just seemed to grow stronger and stronger and stronger and stronger and stronger until they rebelled against God in the wilderness, and they spent 40 years in the wilderness. Then, under Joshua and Caleb and the generations that they led, there was great success. Entered into the promised land, then failure. And if you look at the history of Israel, friends, it's just a cycle of that repeat all the time. So the question I want to ask and look at today is, why do nations fail and who can help them? This is from these passages. So first of all, why do nations fail? Well, there are a few things I want to look at us today. First of all, nations fail because they do not follow God's commands. You see, friends, God had given Israel a number of very clear commands when they entered into the promised land. These are found in Deuteronomy chapter 7. It says this, first 6 verses. When the Lord your God brings you into the land you are entering to possess, and drives out before you many nations, the Hivites, Girgashites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites, 7 nations larger and stronger than you. And when the Lord his God has delivered them over to you and you have defeated them, then you must destroy them totally. Make no treaty with them. Show them no mercy. Do not intermarry with them. Do not give your daughters to their sons or their sons to your daughters to your sons. For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve their other gods. And the Lord's anger will burn against you and will quickly destroy you. This is what you are going to do. Break down their altars. Smash their sacred stones. Cut down their Asherah poles. Burn their idols in the fire. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, a treasured possession. So what were they supposed to do? Just in summary, verse 1, possess the land. Verse 2, utterly destroy all the nations of Canaan. Verse 3, make no peace treaties with them. Verse 2 again, show them no mercy. Verse 3, refuse to intermarry with them. Verse 5, completely destroy every trace of their pagan religion. And friends, the nation of Israel failed in every command. Friends, we should not be surprised that we are failing as a nation when the leaders of the land can't even follow the man-made laws, let alone the laws of God. Friend, nations fail when they don't follow God's commands. But worse than that, friends, nations fail when their leaders don't even follow their own commands. Something is desperately wrong when we have leaders who are corrupt and leaders who are corruptible. Friends, the nation is doomed to failure when that happens. Secondly, nations fail because they fail to recognize testing from the Lord. Listen to verse 1. These are the nations the Lord left to test all those Israelites. And verse 4 again. They were left to test the Israelites to see whether they would obey the Lord's commands, which he had given their forefathers through Moses. Friends, God never tempts us, but he does test us. How do we know whether somebody is truly committed? Friends, God doesn't lead us into evil, but he tests us to prove our faithfulness and our commitment. How do we know that God doesn't tempt us? Well, James chapter 1 and verse 13 to 15 says, when tempted, nobody should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when, by his own evil desires, he is dragged away and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, he gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, gives birth to death. Friends, we know that God does test us, because the previous verse in James, verse 12, says, blessed is the man who perseveres under trials, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who loved him. Friends, perhaps God is testing us as a nation. He's testing us to find a leader who will be bold about their faith in Jesus. Now, while President Mandela displays many Christ-like characters, friends, we have an ultimate example of forgiveness in a man like President Mandela and graciousness. He never, in my opinion, openly professed faith in Jesus. He was not anti-Christianity, but he never expressed his personal faith in Jesus. I may be wrong, but hopefully I am. But in President Ramaphosa, we have the potential of such a person. We know he was a Christian student leader in his youth. He loved the Lord. In fact, he was deciding whether to choose between becoming a pastor or becoming a politician. Friends, my prayer is that he will repent of his lukewarm faith and turn himself and the nation back to Jesus. And if he doesn't want to, then give us a leader like Kenneth Mushwe or Musi Maimane, who are not afraid to talk about their love for Jesus. Friend, God may be testing us. He is wanting us to find leaders who acknowledge him. Not just kind of in passing. Not just one amongst many other religions. Friends, we need to find a leader who will put Jesus first. Who will not be afraid to state his own faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Nations fail, friends, because they fail to recognize when God is testing them. God may be testing us, friends, to try and remind us where to put our faith, where to put our trust. And friends, at the moment, we're failing because the sad reality is that Christianity is being replaced by other religions that are becoming the center and the law and the rule in our country. Islam is one of those, having a massive influence in our country, whereas they just a very small group of people, believers in our country. Number three, nations fail, be friends, because they fail to be disciplined. Verse 1 tells us again, these are the nations the Lord left to test the Israelites, who had not experienced any of the wars in Canaan. He did this only to teach them warfare to the descendants of Israel who had not experienced previous battles. They took their daughters and gave their sons to their daughters to their sons and served their gods. Friends, the nation of Israel failed because they ceased to be a nation prepared for war. Those were times, friends, when you needed to be ready to fight. Those were not easy times. The borders were not clearly defined. A nation of Israel failed, friends, because they had become a nation who became compromised. How do we know they were ill-disciplined? Well, we know through this one statement. You see, friends, when you marry the children of nations God declares to be your enemy, you face a dilemma when that nation turns their back on you. Do you listen to God, who you can't see? Or do you listen to your wife, who lives with you? Friends, we're failing as a nation because maybe like Israel, we've become undisciplined. Well, what's one way we've become undisciplined? Well, friends, nations fail when they spend money they don't have. Let me give you an example. The South African debt to gross domestic product in 2008-2009 was 26%. In other words, if the country had 100 rand, they only owed 26 of the 100 rand. But friends, by 2019 to 2020, they owed 63.5%. In the last 2 years, friends, it has ballooned to 69%. 69%, friends, of the loans of the country we owe to other people. Very soon, we'll be a country that could be bankrupt because we're going to owe other people money. We're going to owe countries, friends, that are going to want their money back. While we may have borrowed from countries in the past that gave us, kind of great gifts, the sad reality is we're borrowing from countries, friends, at the moment who have ulterior motives. We're borrowing from BRICS countries, countries who want our country to be part of theirs, countries who are going to want to come and have a piece of this land. They're paying for it already. 69% of the debt in our country, 69% of the money that we have belongs to somebody else. That's a scary statistic, friends. Nations fail because they fail to be disciplined. We're living in a time, friends, that everybody just wants something. Sad reality is sometime we need to stop wasting money and start using it productively and efficiently, or else we are as a nation are failed, and it won't be long before we are an absolute disaster. But friends, praise the Lord, the passage doesn't tell us only how the nation fails. It also tells us who can happen, who can help, I should say. Who can help nations that are failing? Well, let me remind us, in this passage there are three characters God. So first of all, God uses people from all walks of life. Otniel was the nephew of Caleb. Ehud came from a noble background, from the Benjamites. He was the one chosen to take the tribute, a gift, to the Moabite king. Shamgar came from a farming background. His weapon of choice was a farming instrument. So friends, God uses people from all walks of life. Soldiers, nobles, farmers. There is one statement, friend. Listen to this very carefully. God uses who he chooses. God doesn't have a preference. He can replace President Ramaphosa tomorrow, friends. He can replace whatever leader. There's no leader that is above who God is. There is no leader that's more important than God, friends, and God's purposes and plans. Friend, God will raise up the leader that he needs and desires. It's us who have to make sure that we are hearing the voice of God and choosing the people God chooses. If we're choosing the wrong people, friends, we'll find ourselves in trouble. But God will use the people he chooses. Let's pray that God's choice gets elected. God's choice gets into positions of power so that, friends, God's ways can be followed. Secondly, God not only uses people from all walks of life, he uses people with all kinds of abilities. Otniel, friends, came from a military background. His father and uncle Caleb were renowned warriors. Caleb was as strong when he was 80 as he was when he was 40. Oh, how I wish that were true. Caleb kept his strength right to the end. Friends, Otniel had military abilities. And when God chose him to fight on behalf of the Israelites, friends, he needed the military abilities. His tactics were very clearly from a military tactician. He knew how to fight. Ehud, on the other hand, he's described in our text as being left-handed. Well, do you know, in the Bible, it was considered a deformity to be anything but right-handed. For you see, the Bible often talks about that Jesus is at the right hand of God, because from a biblical perspective, the right hand was the seat of power. So to be left-handed, to have all your strength on the left-handed, was considered to be an abnormality. But it was his ability, friends. It wasn't his abnormality, it was his ability. And Shamgar, although Shamgar was a farmer, friends, he knew how to fight. Because his name Shamgar means either a sword or a cupbearer. And he's also called the son of Anath. And Anath, friends, is the Canaanite goddess of war. So Shamgar was a farmer, but he knew how to fight. We don't know exactly his background because we only have this very, just one verse on the whole, on who he was. But friends, the point I'm trying to make is, friends, God uses all kinds of abilities. Military people, left-handed people, farmers, people who know how to fight. Because, friends, listen to this statement. The greatest ability is availability. Friends, these were people that were available to God. They had strengths, but friends, their strength wasn't in their ability. Their strength was in their availability to God. So God not only uses people from all walks of life, he uses people from all with all kinds of abilities. Thirdly, God uses people with all kinds of methods. Otniel, verse 10, it says, the Lord gave Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Aram, into the hands of Otniel. You see, Otniel, friends, was a warrior, and he used military-style tactics. The phrase, he was given into the hands, indicates that God had strengthened his ability to give him the victory. Friends, God uses whatever method he wants. He uses people who uses different methods. Otniel's method was a military method. Ehud? Well, Ehud uses deception and guile to defeat his enemy. The picture of his enemy is one of somebody who was once a mighty warrior who had let himself go. The enemy of Ehud, friends, had become so fat that he was not able to even defend himself. One preacher titled his sermon on Ehud, he said, "How Lefty Killed Hefty." I thought it was quite funny. Being left-handed, friend, gave Ehud a tactical advantage. Because nobody would have thought to check for a weapon on the opposite side, on the right-hand side of where it would normally be kept. It was always the weapon was always tied to the left-hand side. But Ehud hid it on the right-hand side because he was left-handed. He could reach across and pull the weapon out and do what he needed to do. So Otniel uses military-style tactics. Ehud uses, friends, deception and guile to defend his enemy. Shamgar just uses brute force. He uses an ox goat, a stick normally used to clean plows or to prod oxen used in plowing. So friends, if the first thing we learned is God uses who he chooses, and the second thing we learn is God's ability, greatest ability is availability, the third lesson we need, friends, to understand is the best tool is the one in your hands. Friend, God wants to use what you have, not what you think you have or think you need. Friend, Jesus has gifted every person in the body of Christ with a unique gift the body needs. You don't need somebody else's gift. You just need the ability, friends, to use the gift Jesus has given you to do his work. That's all you need to do. He's gifted you. He's given you something in your hand to do work on his part. God doesn't want you to become somebody else's friends or to use somebody else's methods. God wants you to use your methods. We should stop trying to be somebody else. Be the person God wants us to be. Number four, God empowers people for the unique task. In verse 10 of chapter 2, we read of Otniel. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him, so he became Israel's judge and went to war. Friends, the word Othniel means the Lion of God. You see, his power came from the infilling of the Holy Spirit. In Judges chapter 14 and verse 6, as part of the story of Samson, we discovered that Samson was able to tear a lion apart when the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Friends, we can never enter into battle. We can never do the work of God without the Spirit of God being upon us. Othniel, friends, was empowered by the Spirit of God. Ehud, friends, when he had stabbed and killed his enemy, verse 27 we read, when he arrived there, he blew the trumpet in the hill country of Ephraim, and the Israelites went down with him from the hills, with him leading them. He said, "Follow me," he ordered, "for the Lord has given Moabite, your enemy, into your hands." So they followed him, and taking possession of the fords of the Jordan that led to Moab, they allowed no one to cross over. He blew the trumpet, friends. The trumpet is important in Jewish culture, for it was sounded for a number of different reasons. They blew a trumpet when they had when they defeated somebody. They blew a trumpet as a signal of a change of location. That's going to happen when the rapture happens. The trumpet will blow and we'll be taken into heaven. They blew to demonstrate joy and praise in the Lord. They blew a trumpet to call the people to war, which is what Ehud had done. Friends, he was using God's methods. He blew the trumpet because he knew that as he blew the trumpet, friends, he was evoking within the people a desire to follow God. He wasn't depending upon himself. A little bit later on, as we get to the story of Gideon, we'll see that same story unfold itself again. God empowers people for unique tasks, friends. And Shamgar tells us, struck down 600 Philistines with an ox goad. The fact that Shamgar could fight and kill 600 enemy soldiers, friends, with only a farming instrument or implement is a miracle. Only David in the Bible is spoken of in the same glowing terms. Friend, God empowers us. We can't ever do anything without God on our side. Listen to this truth. With God at our side, we are always a majority. Friends, we learn that God uses whom he chooses. The greatest availability or ability is availability. The best tool is the one in your hands, and with God on our side, we will always be a majority. And fifthly, God uses people who are in tune with him. In Othniel's case, in verse 9, it says, when they cried out to the Lord, he raised up for them a deliverer. The word deliverer is Yashah. And it's the same word, friends, from which we get the word Yeshua, Jesus. Friends, Yashah becomes Yeshua. He is the deliverer. Friends, Othniel became a Christ figure. Othniel became the deliverer of Israel because God had a relationship with him. He was in tune with God. He could hear the voice of God. And as long as he heard the voice of God, friends, he was able to fight the battle. Ehud? Well, friends, Ehud points us to Jesus in two ways. Ehud fought against Aglon because Eglon attacked Israel and took possession of, in verse 13, of the city of Palms. What's the city of Palms? Well, the city of Palms, friends, is another name for the city of Jericho. In Joshua chapter 6 and verse 26, we read about the city of Palms, about Jericho. This was the site, friends, of the first victory that was taken of in the promised land. And friends, Jesus is the one who has won the victory. Eglon, friends, was defeated by Ehud, just like Jesus defeated the enemy. He's the one who fights on our behalf. We don't have that ability, friends. Only Jesus can defeat the enemy. How did Ehud defeat the enemy? Well, verse 16 says, now Ehud had made a double-edged sword about a foot and a half long. What's he talking about? He's talking about Jesus, friends. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, it says, for the word of the Lord is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. Friends, Jesus is the word of God. How do we know that? Because Revelation chapter 1 and verse 16 says, in his right hand he held the seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. Friends, God uses people who are in tune with him. Othniel is described as the deliverer. Ehud uses the word of the Lord to defeat the enemy of God. And Shamgar, well, the last verse, so last part of the last verse says, he too saved Israel. And that word literally just means he set Israel free. Friends, only Christ can set us free. So friends, what have we learnt from the kind of people that God chooses? First of all, God uses people whom he chooses. Secondly, the greatest ability is availability. Thirdly, the best tool, friends, is the one in your hand. Fourthly, with God on our side, we're always a majority. And finally, friends, when we are weak, then he is strong. When we're trusting in Jesus, friends, when we're trusting in his ability, when we put our trust in him to lead us as a nation, friends, we may be the smallest nation in the world, but we could become the most powerful, the most influential in the world in which we're living in. A nation who has turned to God is a nation, friends, that God can use. So, the question is, who can God use? Who can help? And the answer is simply, you can. You can make the difference, friends. You're a believer. You can make a difference. Pray God gives us as believers wisdom in guiding and helping others to choose leaders that honor him. Pray God that he would work in the hearts of our leaders, that they may turn the heart of the nation toward him. Pray God for our leaders, friends. We're told to pray for them because God is the one who puts them there. We must make sure that they are doing what God desires of them. Friends, we can make the difference. We, friends, can change the nation. We don't need President Ramaphosa, although God can use him. We don't need anybody, friends. We can change the nation when we ask God, friends, to raise leaders that will respond to him and to his teaching. When a nation fails, friends, they need people who will turn to him. Lord bless you, in Jesus' name. Lord, thank you for the leaders that you have given to us. Help us, Lord, to continually uplift them in prayer. We pray again for our leaders, Lord, today. Turn their hearts to you, Lord. Help them to recognize the evil that has happened in our country in the last few years, Lord. Help us to repent of the sin that has happened in our country and to turn away from our evil ways, Lord, and to turn towards you. Give us leaders of wisdom that don't look after their own interests, but leaders, Lord, that seek to fulfill the purposes for which you have appointed them. Give us that ability, Lord. Give us the strength. Give us the power in prayer, Lord, to change a nation for you. In Jesus' name we pray that. Amen. Lord bless you. Amen.